I don't know the title of his talk, and I thought it'd be nicer if he would do that himself. And with those few words, Brother Ken Wade. This is makeshift sand.
Dear brethren, we have been reminiscing tremendously at being at this area of the country and at this little convention because many memories. In fact, I have to hold tears back when I sing songs in the presence of you, dear brother. My mind goes back 26 years ago. And this is just 2 minutes of reminiscence, and then we'll go on with something from the Bible. Goes back to the time I worked with Sister Alpha and Sister Mitchell, Irene Mitchell at the Dawn. And then I see all these faces, like Brother Sarasi and Brother Luke, and all these things converge on you, Sister Gray and Bob. And it just hit me hard when we were singing that hymn. How quickly time goes. And then, if I can get through this last thought, and I'll try to wipe away the emotions. I thought of Brother Eugene Bleachars, who 26 years ago would come into the Dawn every week to transfer tapes for Frank and Ernest. And he was hobbling at that time. So I didn't get to see him all those years, and I feel kind of bad about that. But I just thought of the tremendous trial that family went through and how easy I've had it for almost 30 years. And here we are, those that are left together again, and the time is short. And so we thought today to get out of the reminiscent mood, which is wonderful but yet sad and happy all at the same time, we want to take you, if we could, to the 21st chapter of Luke. The 21st chapter of Luke, the words of Jesus. 34th verse. I know you know this text. And furthermore, anything said in this talk first applies to me and then to you. Verse 34 of the 21st chapter of Luke. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you and me unaware or unexpectedly. For as a snare, that means trap, as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We sometimes, because we love the harvest message, we know the harvest message, we've studied the 6 volumes of Tabernacle Shadows, we have the wonderful reprints, we think sometimes that we know a lot. I thought at times I really know a lot. But it dawned on me in the last few years that though we have been blessed with such wonderful meat in due season, we too can be deceived into not understanding where we are on the stream of time. We know that our Lord returned in 1874 and the harvest began. And we understand that that servant provided us with meat in due season. We all believe these wonderful things. And yet Do we realize what Jesus said? That we can still be overcome with the cares of this life. I'm talking to me. The cares of this life are anything that take us away from eternal thoughts and plans and the will of our Heavenly Father. It could be family. It could be children. It can be grandchildren. I got four of those too since I saw you last. It's wonderful. It could be hobbies. It can be music. It can be all kinds of things, gardening. It could be entertainment, sports. It could be anything the world has to offer. And believe me, the world has plenty to offer today. And Satan has given people so much of a choice of evil that it does affect us. When people go to look at television, they have a choice of which garbage will it be that night. It's no longer a choice of what's good and bad. Oh, there may be a little good left, but very little. So Jesus said, take heed to ourselves. He's talking to the church here. He's not talking to the world. The world is lost and they're partying down and they don't care anything about what we're interested in. Most of them. They think they're having a good time. They think this thing's going to continue forever. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, carrying on as usual. Totally ignorant of what was about to happen. And I have a feeling, if we take a look at Jesus' last days, which we've all been doing of recent times in our class, that as we look at how He conducted His life, we must look at that and take a lesson on how we must, the end time closing feet members, how we must live our life. And with His power and help, we can do it. No matter what age. You could be 90 years old and not be aware and be worried about earthly cares. I'm looking at Brother Luke right now, and I remember a talk you gave about getting ready to move. This is a little update on what I heard 26 years ago on getting ready to move. This is getting ready to meet our Lord and Savior in the air. And we knocked the nominal church about talking about a rapture, and they believe in a physical rapture, and we don't believe in that. We believe in a spiritual rapture. But dear friends, we must start getting excited about the fact we're about to meet our heavenly Father and Savior in the air. And our hope should be gearing up our life now, getting ready for that moment. We've been going on and on and on in the harvest, and we think because it's taken over 100 years, that it's going to continue this way. So we, even though the Lord is present, we get to thinking, it's going to continue. You see, it's the same spirit as the world has. It's not going to continue. We believe that 1994 to 1998 are prophetic years in the Bible. Brother Frank will have something coming out on the Great Pyramid showing this 90s situation. More has happened this year, in the last month of December, than I think all of 1993. I'm sure all of you have been watching the news. I jotted down a few things. We've got the Vatican agreement with Israel on the 30th of December. And now they have, that's a major move. The GATT agreement. The agreement for trade and tariff. The NAFTA agreement. We have all these things occurring just in the beginning of 1994. How many weeks are we? 8 weeks into 1994. We had the president's trip to 8 countries, to Russia and wherever else he went over there. Bosnia, Serbia situation. We have the thing that just happened in the last couple of days, the massacre in Israel. All of these things are leading up to the final hour of power of the beast. The European Common Market is getting everybody together, the cooperation between all the European countries, because this is the rise of the old Holy Roman Empire. Brother Russell told us, read the volume forwards. We all have to reread, I know you have, the volume forwards. Update on the volume forwards. He talks about the hour of power when Protestantism and Catholicism will get together and rule the United States of America, Volume 2. Volume 4 forward. The three unclean spirits like frogs that come out of the beast and the false prophet and the dragon. He told us what's going to happen, that they're going to band together and there'll be demonic control of mankind through the church state system. Three unclean spirits. These are the things that are taking place before our very eyes. And if we don't know the news at all, and we have our head in the sand, then we're just going on as usual, business as usual in our little comfort zones. We all love our little comfort zones, a Wednesday meeting and a Sunday meeting, and we eat, and we have a nice fellowship, and we no longer have any excitement about meeting the Lord in the air. Well, we're bringing this to our attention because it's time, we believe personally, the 1990s is the time when the beast is going to rise, and it is rising, it hasn't risen fully yet, and it's going to cause the final fatal members will be fatally martyred at the end of this age. What Brother Russell taught us, dear friends, has never changed. It's just been prolonged for a period of time. We look at it as a prolongation. It hasn't been prolonged. And so if you think that the church-state union isn't coming, we've got our head in the sand. It's all around us. There's never been a time when the Pope went to more countries and is setting up his scheme of things to take control of the ten-horned beast. For the kings are going to give their power unto the beast for 1 hour. What do you suppose is going to happen during that hour? That's going to be the time, if we were blessed enough, to escape from this evil world. How are we going to do it? We're not going to be caught away physically in the air. We're going to lose our life for Jesus. Sounds incredible, doesn't it? Would it be a wonderful privilege if we were blessed enough to be of the final heel or feet members? Would it be a wonderful privilege to actually lose our life for Jesus? There's going to be some of us who do. Who they are, we don't know. I don't know that I'm going to do it. I'm going to try. And that's what we're here to do today, is to encourage you to realize that probably in the 1990s, some of the dear brethren are going to lose their life for the truth. People say, well, how could that be? How could it possibly be? We have freedom. As the world gets more intense and the trouble and the abortion and the drugs and the family breakups and the killings and the ghetto problems and all these things we hear about, all the evil violence gets worse and worse, who do you think the government is going to ask to help them to get the people under control? There's only one logical place: organized religion. They're doing it in Detroit. When it comes to gun control, how to handle a handgun, turning them in, putting a lock on your handgun, they go to the churches, the people, and learn about how to handle a handgun or put a lock on it. They called upon the churches to help them do that. That's just one little tiny thing. But when they call on the churches, say, we desperately need your help to save this old world. They're not going to call it an old world. They're going to try to put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Little do they know it's falling apart at the seams. And they're going to make one last effort to save the United States, and Europe's going to try to save Europe, and it's all for big money, friends. This is the economic community. The European Union is really for money, for the very few wealthy who want to control the masses. And so the beast is right where the money is, too. Oh, they'll be very pleased to help. Very happy. And in this country, Brother Russell told us that would be the Protestant churches unified, cooperating with Roman Catholicism in one day controlling this, what once was a freedom, a land of freedom. Now, if there was nothing to know ahead of time, why would Jesus have said, watch? If we could just say, well, I'll wait and see. We'll watch and wait. Dear brethren, we must know ahead of time where we are headed, what we are doing, and how it's going to occur to some extent. We don't know all the details. Do you think Jesus didn't know
where he was going when he was on his way to Jerusalem? Do you think he was just taking a walk through a garden down a lonely road, not knowing where the road went? There was a text that used to amaze me, and I couldn't understand it. Mark, the 10th chapter. It just caught my eye many, many times. I couldn't understand it. Mark, the 10th chapter, the 32nd verse. If you could read with me, you'll get a bigger blessing. Mark 10, 32 through 34. And they were in the way, going up to Jerusalem. Jesus went before them. And they were amazed. Why were they amazed? And as they followed, they were afraid. Why were they afraid? And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen to them. Saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. The reason they were amazed and afraid is that Jesus was walking intentionally to Jerusalem. And they knew if he went to Jerusalem, what was going to happen to him. They couldn't believe it. And so they are behind him walking this walk, and it says they were afraid. You know, we don't like to hear that we're going to be killed, do we? That's not a very popular message. So Jesus had to break the news that he was on his way to die. Now, didn't we all take a vow at one time to be baptized into Christ's death? Those aren't just words. Those have, of course, different meanings for different periods of time for the church. But there's coming a time when there will be a final, fatal witness given, where you may have the opportunity, if you're blessed enough, to die literally for Jesus. And we are suggesting here that we are now on our way to Jerusalem. The Lord's people, whether they know it or not, and as we awaken to these facts, are on our way to our Jerusalem. At the end of the vineyard parable, you remember, I think it was Matthew 20, there were pennies given out, and everyone in the vineyard got a penny. Remember that? And there was murmuring. But notice, everyone got the penny in the parable. A day's wage. Whether they worked 12 hours, whether they worked 3 hours, 1 hour, they all got the same wage. We believe we're nearing the time for the giving of the penny. And the penny is given this side the veil, dear friends. We all, I believe, would believe that, because it says there was murmuring. And there'll certainly be no murmuring in heaven. So we're excited about the fact that the penny is soon to be given out. And it's the most important thing about getting the penny isn't just receiving it. It's expending it. It's using it once you get it. So Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, verse 34, Mark 10, and they shall mock him and shall scourge him and spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Well, that's gave him some hope. Now we go up to the 9th chapter of Luke along the same line. Verse 22, Luke 9, 22. I'm going fast because we have a lot of things we wanted to cover. And I think our time is about up. Verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain. That must have cut through them like a sword. The one we love, the one we respect, the one we follow is going to be taken from us. He's talking about himself like a sacrifice from the tabernacle or the temple. He's going to be slain and be raised the third day. And then he says in verse 24, whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And then we're going to jump down just a little bit. You notice this is the chapter of the Mount of Transfiguration when he took Peter, John, and James up in the mountain and he was transfigured before them and glistening. And it was a cloud came over them. Look at verse 31. Who appeared in glory and spoke. What did they speak of with Moses and Elijah in that cloud? What did Jesus speak of? His decease. Why, you'd say Jesus has an obsession with death. Yes, he did. He had an obsession with death because it was by that means that he was to purchase the entire world of mankind and you and I. But Revelation shows us in the 12th chapter that there is a remnant of the woman's seed whom the dragon is wroth with, who is going to come after at the end time to get. And though he thought he had Jesus on the cross, he didn't. Though he will believe he has the final end time feet, he doesn't. What a privilege to be of Gideon's band. We'll see a little bit more this afternoon on that. Will you be of Gideon's band? Will I be of Gideon's band? It started out, I believe, with 32,000 people. Gideon said, I got myself an army now. Lots of numbers. People love numbers. There's comfort and there's security in numbers. But at the end, dear friends, it don't count. You know why? God said, tell those that are afraid to leave, go home. So I think it was, it left 10,000 anyway. I'm not good at the math. 32,000 it started with and it left 10,000. Gideon said, I got my army. We're ready to fight for the Lord now. God says, too many. Too many. Too many. Well, the Midianites have thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands. God said, have them all go down to the river and drink. And they were thirsty and they went down and some of them put their head down in the water and others scooped it up and they were watching. How many were there out of 32,000 that were watching and drinking? 300. Only 300, dear brethren. To take on all the Midianites. Now the 9,700 that didn't drink right, they joined them later after some of the Midianites fled. So they got to help out finally. So there's a little flock and there's a great multitude. But when it says little flock, 300 out of 32,000 is a little flock. One last thought here. I think we have to a quarter after, don't we? Okay. Oh, good. We have a little more time. I'm watching that clock back there. John, here's a wonderful story, but there's something else in it, I think. We'll turn to the 12th chapter of John, read a little story. This is connected, we believe, with Gideon's band of 300. This is connected with watching and being a part of that final group. It says that then Jesus, verse 1, 12th chapter of John, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead, and they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. What a wonderful thing. That's a story right in itself. We could do a talk on that, but that's not what we're looking at right now. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Can you just in your mind's eye picture the aroma that entire house was filled with? And you'd think the disciples would say, isn't that beautiful? But do you know what they said? They murmured. Verse 4. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Complaining. And he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag. He controlled the money. Money talks, folks. Talks big. Political money. We have to be real careful. We're not doing things for money and popularity and all those things. It's difficult because we're fleshly. But notice what the number is. She put a whole year's salary on Jesus' feet. Or wage. 300 pennies on the feet of Jesus. You think that's by any mistake the Gideon's band or just happenstance that his band was 300? We believe this is an end time picture because Jesus is getting ready. He was being anointed for his death. We would like to take more time with that story, but that's the point we wanted to bring out to you. Another quick little story to connect. Judges, the 15th chapter. Strange story, but it is connected. You're going to say, how do we get way back to Judges already? It came to pass, verse 1, 15th chapter of Judges, within a while after, in the time of the wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. And he said, I will go to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, verily, I thought that thou hadst utterly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Samson lost his bride, the one he originally wanted. Isn't that true of Jesus? At the end of the age, he comes back to the church of Laodicea, and what does he find? He finds lukewarmness. He finds Christianity, churchianity, has sold out to spiritual fornication, to the kings of the earth for popularity, and the whole system is corrupted. And he brought a kid with him. He brought meat in due season. And he was so angered at the fact that his original bride or wife was given over to a companion, he did a very strange thing. Verse 3. Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. What did he mean by that? My margin says, I'll be innocent even though I do them harm. We believe in this picture, Samson represents our returned Lord. That he is about to destroy Babylon following that little short hour power. Possibly it'll be a year, but it says an hour power, which means short. And what did Samson do? Samson, in verse 4, went and caught 300 foxes. And he took firebrands, my margin says for firebrands, torches. And he put a firebrand, he turned these foxes tail to tail, and he put a firebrand in the midst between the two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go in the standing corn. Can you imagine? He caught 300 foxes, tied them in pairs. You know, Jesus sent out the disciples in pairs. And Jesus always seems to favor pairing up. Sort of like partners. Even in many classes, coal porters used to go out as pairs, didn't they, Marilee? I think two by twos. But this picture, dear friends, is when at the very end of the age, Samson's group of foxes are on fire for the Lord. They are going to do the work of starting the fire. This is the very last message we believe that will occur to Babylon when these 150 pair of foxes go out. In every which direction, the foxes are angry, righteously angry. And the picture is that they spread this fire all over. And you know, one little match. And they're going in every which direction. So it's begins to be miles on fire now. We saw the California fires, so we know how quickly things can spread. One little match can change the entire situation when it comes to starting the fire. But isn't it interesting that there are 300 foxes in this little narrative? Bottom line is, and I talk to myself first, if we are to be of the foxes of Gideon's band, if we are to receive and use the penny we must be on fire. We must have a fire under our tails, as it were, for the Lord. And know what the message is. We can't just be devotional anymore. That's wonderful. We have to be devotional. Because the bottom line of all this is character development. But what if Jesus had just been a good man and never died on that cross? What good would that have been? What good would it be if there were no martyrs in the book of Revelation? I saw those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So the bottom line of all this is part of the character development. Are we willing to learn what our Father's will is? Even though we don't like it. It's one of my personal opinions that one of the greatest deceptions, I've watched the truth movement, I've been involved for a long period of time, and I've watched this doctrine grow, and it's almost like the little stone that grew when the image was made. This doctrine that Satan is being bound. Let me suggest something to you from Thessalonians. Let's go to Thessalonians on this doctrine. Because I think it's one of the greatest deceptions that's ever crept over the brethren. 1 Thessalonians, and we'll look at the second chapter where it talks about the man of sin. And we just want to notice verse 9. It talks about the bright shining of Jesus' presence in verse 8. And then it says, even him whose... Excuse me, let me rephrase that. The brightness is epiphania, the coming is parousia, even whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Dear friends, we have not seen all power of the devil yet. Released. We have not seen the lying wonders of the three unclean spirits, which this is also talking about. We are living in a virtual picnic compared to what that hour is going to be. And that's why Jesus said, pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape this time of trouble. If we think this is a time of trouble, and if we think this is the binding of Satan, we're in for a real shock. If light binds the devil, then how come it doesn't bind the demons? I've heard that argument used. If light binds Satan, how come at the end of the millennium he's going to be loosed? There'll be light all over the world as the waters cover the sea. But this scripture tells us, and Brother Russell had a very strange interpretation, and I'll call it to your attention in volume 2. Even him, verse 9, this is 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. Him, Jesus, whose coming is accompanied by, Brother Russell says, accompanied by the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders. Dear friends, Satan is about to be loosed with his demons. And the four winds are being held back. And they're in chains of darkness. They've been bound. And used only, been permitted, limited deceptive power. In darkness and through mediums and seances and psychics. But the time is coming when the four winds will be loosed. But it can't be till after the saints are sealed in their foreheads. And when that time comes, there will be an inundation on planet Earth such as the world has never seen of the materialization of what happened before the flood. The demons will probably be down here again. So when it talks about all signs and lying wonders and all power, dear friends, to say that Satan is losing his power today, anyone that hears the news should realize the evil and the sin and the sickness and the depravity of this evil generation. This is Sodom and Gomorrah, folks, and Satan and his demons are at the head of it. Don't let anyone ever tell you Satan is losing control. Why, there's never been a time when he had more power over everyone, including some of the brethren. He thought he had me once. He probably thinks he has you at times. But by God's power and grace, we will overcome at the very end. There was a wonderful hymn which we brought. I don't know if you saw this. Martin Luther, whom we believe was the sixth messenger to the church. Martin Luther wrote this hymn, and I'd like to consider it with you in closing. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe, the devil, doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide our, if we were relying on ourselves, in other words, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Do you ask who that may be? Christ Jesus. It is He. Lord Sabaoth is His name. Now, technically, that's Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, of armies. So I don't quite agree with that one little line. But we can see the enthusiasm with which Martin Luther is reading. Lord Sabaoth is His name. From age to age the same, and He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell Him. Isn't that a wonderful line? You remember the little stone that David took out of the brook? He chose five, I think it was. And he took that sling against that big giant back there. Right between the eyes. Or wherever it hit him, and killed him. One little word, it says in this hymn, is going to fell Satan. So, dear friends, Christ is not powerless with the devil. This isn't a struggle where Satan's here and Christ says, I'm going to get you. And he runs, and Satan goes like this, and he puts a little rope. And then he runs again, and he gets away, and he puts a little more rope. No, dear friends. When Jesus binds Satan, it will be done like that. Because all power is given to Jesus in heaven and earth. And there's no demon or devil that can stop Him. Don't ever think there's a contention going on between Jesus and the devil. That is the most illogical, unspiritual thought that's ever crept over man, the brethren. Jesus Christ has the power to put Satan away. And when He says, you're done, it's over. That word, verse 4, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. In other words, the truth abides, even though no thanks to the demon host. The Spirit and the gifts are ours. Through Him with us. Through Him who with us side. Let goods and kindreds go. Watch for the cares of this life. That's what Martin Luther is saying in one little phrase. Let goods and kindreds go. Remember when they came up to Jesus, oh Lord, I want to follow You. Lots of people came up to Him. Well, come on and follow. But I got older folks at home I've got to take care of, Barry. And then another one said, I got a lot of money. And Jesus said, well, sell what you have and give it to the poor and come on and follow Me. Just as a test, to test these people. And they all had an excuse. But when the final hour is there, it will be those who have let goods and kindred go. If any man follow Me, he must deny himself. Behold, I send a fire on the earth. I send a sword. Families will be divided. Let the kindreds go. This is an individual calling. Jesus might not have called your husband or your wife or your children or your grandchildren. You have to let them go spiritually. That doesn't mean you don't love them. Doesn't mean you don't provide for your family. It means your heart is in heaven. And your heart is in eternal things. So all these other things become secondary. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. The body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom shall be forever. May God add His blessing.
We'll sing the first and last verses of that hymn, The Mighty Fortress is Our God.
Our dear Father, which art in heaven, we humbly bow our heads to ask thy special blessing upon this congregation and those assembled here. We need your help, Lord, for we are weak. And through the precious blood of Jesus, we claim salvation. Nothing of ourselves, O Lord, for we are as filthy rags before thy holy throne. Bless each and every heart gathered here that we may appreciate Jesus more and the wonderful opportunities that now lie ahead as we march toward Jordan. And forgive us for our sins in the past, Father. Thank you for the privilege of being here. And bless the other ones who will deliver their discourses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.